turn in your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of James. Lord willing, this morning we will finish our section of verses 7 through 10 in chapter 4. So chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Well, by way of context, if we begin at verse 1 of chapter 4, we find that James is calling his readers to return to God. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he begins to rebuke his readers for their worldliness, for their fighting with each other, for their worldly lusts and covetousness, for their hatred towards one another, which he calls murder or killing. This kind of conduct was an offense to God. It was a breach of their loyalty and allegiance to Him. And such conduct demonstrated that they were in league with the world and were friends of the world. And James warns them, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God. And their lives were contradicting who they were in Christ Jesus. Then in verses 5 and 6, he reminds them of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them, and how the Spirit of God yearns jealously over His people, and how He gives greater grace than the kingdom of darkness and all the wiles of the devil, greater grace than the indwelling sin of the heart, and greater grace than the world and all of its temptations and allurements. James is calling upon them to rectify their worldly conduct. He is calling on them to repent. And this is a call to them to return to God. They must humble themselves before God. For God gives more grace, he says. God gives greater grace. He quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And this is the way James began and launched into this section, verses 7 through 10, with humility, that God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. So he launches into this call to return to God in repentance, and he articulates it by 10 aorist imperatives. And what we mean by an aorist imperative in the Greek is an urgent commandment. A commandment that calls for immediate and decisive action. And with these 10 imperatives in verses 7 through 10, James calls upon them to repent and correct their worldliness. So we have considered 9 of the 10 thus far, and today we'll take on the 10th imperative. The 9 are, first, submit yourselves therefore to God. Second, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Third, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Fourth, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Fifth, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Last week, we looked at imperatives 6 through 9, and we grouped them together. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The first three, be afflicted, mourn and weep. They demand true repentance from us. And the intensity of this demand is very startling. These imperatives, three of them stacked upon each other. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. It's very expressive in the Greek. There's this tremendous expression, a startling expression in how the child of God is to mourn for their sin. And this is the way the Christians should feel about their sin. When they've let too much of the world into their lives and become friends with it. When their heart has entered into sin and they've entered into temptation. Our conscience should smite us for our sin. We should be convicted about our sin. I was talking to some brethren last week about how sometimes we know we should feel the pain of our sin and mourn for it, and we don't. And we mourn for not mourning over our sin. As if we have a hard heart and we understand it because it doesn't feel the pain of sin when we sin against God and offend God. See, this is a description of a Christian dealing with their sin before God. It's the first step towards repentance. There is confession of sin, there is conviction of sin, and there is a mourning for sin. And without these things, how can the Christian turn from that sin, which is the meaning of repentance, a change of mind? Metanoia, a change of mind. That's the meaning of repentance. And then the ninth one, at the end of verse 9, we read, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is what change takes place in regards to the mourning of the three previous imperatives. There's a change that takes place in the heart. In those worldly pleasures and self-gratification of the world. These things, the laughter and the carnal pleasure, these things now are turned into mourning. They're turned into heaviness, a heaviness of heart. We no longer can be entertained with this world and enter into their immorality and enter into their dirty jokes, into the whole mentality of this world. And their standards. And there's a heaviness when we sin and do that. Now the imperative here to turn laughter into mourning and joy into heaviness, means to turn around and to turn back. And that's the true sense of repentance here. And it's in the passive voice, which indicates essentially a middle voice. Turn yourselves around. Turn yourselves around from this. From the pleasures and self-gratification and carnal joy of the world. Turn around from it. Turn back from it. And this brings us to the tenth and final imperative. These imperatives have been stark, they've been strong, they've been blunt. James is trying to wake us up. James is startling us to wake us up out of our spiritual slumber. And not being concerned about our lives and the way the world has crept into it. So now the tenth and final imperative is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. If you remember, James started, as we said, this list of 10 imperatives with a statement about humility. He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And now James is going to conclude with humility. Humble yourselves to the sight of the Lord. And we noted that this list of aorist imperatives in the Greek has two bookends, the two bookends of humility. This final imperative to humble yourself can be viewed as a summary statement of the whole teaching. It is, in essence, a repetition of the theme he began, submit yourselves unto God. So I want to consider this imperative in three parts. The duty that's prescribed, our duty, how to perform this duty, and God's gracious promise attached to this duty. So first, what is the duty? In other words, what are we commanded to do here as Christians? We're commanded to humble ourselves. The verb humble yourselves is the verb form, is the same as the noun form in verse 6. That God gives more grace to the humble. It means to make yourself of low degree. In relationship to others, it's to have a modest opinion of ourselves. It's to think, as Paul writes in Philippians, it's to think others better than ourselves in regards to each other. But here, in this context, humility is used in relationship to God. Thus, it is an apprehension of our unworthiness, an apprehension of the absolute holiness of God, and how far we fall from it. Before God, man is humbled as a mere creature wholly and totally dependent on our Creator for our very existence. And also man is humbled as a sinner who has violated and transgressed the law of God and who deserves God's wrath and damnation. A humble Christian has nothing to boast of, nothing to make themselves better than anybody else. A humble Christian understands that he's destitute without God. As David prayed to God, he said, I am a worm. And when Abraham besought the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, he spoke to God and he said, I have taken to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I am but dust and ashes before God. Job said, my eye seeth thee. Now mine eye seeth thee. Came to a sense of God's presence, and he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And what did Paul call himself? Paul called himself the chief of sinners. This depicts a consciousness of who we really are before God. And it shows forth the glory of Christ and who we are in Christ. To be humble is to know we're nothing before God. It's to know that we're helpless and totally dependent upon God. For the only thing we can lay claim of in this life is our sin, which is an infinite violation of God's holiness. It has been said that humility is right knowledge. Humility is right knowledge. And I believe this is true. The person who really knows himself and who he is before God, and he knows the corruption of his heart, and he knows who God is and God's infinite majesty, and he knows who Christ is and the price which he paid to redeem us, that person will never be a proud person. Such a person will consider himself unworthy of the least of all of God's mercies. And on the other hand, ignorance. Ignorance of self, ignorance of God, will necessarily engender pride. Peter writes in a similar passage in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Here it is. Humble yourself, and he points out the attribute of omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. Humble yourself under this, that he may exalt you in due time. I must also say that the passive voice is used with this aorist imperative to humble yourself. And what that means, it's a middle voice. Humble yourself. And it puts the duty on us. It puts the duty on me and you to humble ourselves. Humility is a mark of grace in the Christian. Humility is a description of the Christian's character. Humility was the description of our Lord's character, who was meek and lowly. The Christian should always be about this duty to humble themselves before God. We should not wait for circumstances to humble us. We've all been humbled by circumstances. Nor the chastening hand of God for our disobedience. We should be about the work of humbling ourselves before God without the circumstances humbling us first. And if we try to humble ourselves by relying, or if we try to exalt ourselves and puff ourselves up by relying on our own abilities, our status, our money, our position, we're going to meet with failure. And if you're a Christian, God is and will humble you. Because as a Christian, if you're not a humble Christian, God, one way or another, will make you a humble Christian. Now, how are we, in the second place, how are we to perform this duty? Our text tells us we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We are to have this consciousness, this holy consciousness of the presence of God. In the Greek, the preposition for before is enopion, and it denotes before one's eyes and in one's presence. Our humility is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom all things are naked and open before him. The one who discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. The one who pierces, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. You see, in true humiliation, there is this consciousness, there is this consideration of the very being of God. And we stand open and naked before Him. He knows the very depth and inner recesses of the heart. What did Isaiah say when he came into the presence of God? He said, "Woe is me! I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah came into the presence of God and had an apprehension of the being of God and His holiness, he was smitten with his sinfulness. And he had a consciousness of his sinfulness before God. See, this is what it is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah was brought to a painful apprehension of his sinfulness before God, and he humbled himself in the sight of God. See, true humility is not a facade. It is not an act or a mere outward show to others. It's not a pretense. We may fool others, you see, but here it says, in the sight of the Lord. It presupposes here, it implies that true humility is sincere and it is honest. And only that kind of humility is acceptable of God. Only that kind of humility shows a work of God in the heart. Calvin said about this inward grace, "Humility is an unfeigned submission of our heart before God." I think that sums it up rather nicely. Well, so we looked at first, what is our duty? And that is to humble ourselves before God. And secondly, how we are to do this. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And third and finally, the gracious promise that is attached to this duty. There is a promise to the truly humble. He shall lift you up. It corresponds with verse 6. That God gives grace to the humble. And I take this lifting up to be very broad in scope. It includes all the blessings of salvation through the gospel, the pardon of sin, adoption, and all the spiritual blessings bestowed upon us as the children of God. Our right to all the privileges as the children of God. There's no greater honor to be called than a child of God and to call God our Father. What higher honor is there than that? He clothes us in His righteousness. He adorns us with His grace. He brings us into communion with Himself. This is exalting His elect. It also includes our future state, which is our ultimate exaltation, the resurrection and the glorification. And in this life, He lifts us up out of our troubles. He lifts us up out of our trials and afflictions. He lifts us up from despondency and out of temptation. So I take this to be quite broad in its meaning. He shall lift you up. Well, let me make call. I think one text of Scripture is worth looking at, and that is what our Lord said in Luke 18, 10 through 14. He said at the end, verse 14, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Our Lord said this three times in the Gospels, and each time was a different context, a different situation. If we read this, we see in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here." See, this guy reeked with self-righteousness and pride. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Just boasting in his alleged righteousness. It's somewhat sickening just to read that. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, couldn't even look into heaven, smitten with who he was as a sinner before God. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Beating his chest, beating his breast. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ says, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The other was lost. This one found salvation in Christ. This one found pardon for his sin. You see, that's the exaltation in this context. The benefits of Christ. "To everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This man prostrated himself before God in his prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't take his sin lightly. He understood in the very presence of God his condemnation as a sinner. Smitten with his sin, he pleaded with God for mercy. And here is an example of whom God will lift up. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." There were two other places where Christ taught this. Another one. In regards to position and authority and rule, our Lord taught what it was to be great in God's kingdom in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to him. And he saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." I believe this is when James and John wanted our Lord to give them a preferred place at his right hand in glory. And Christ then teaches them about what it is to be great in the kingdom of God. And he says, "They which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great one exercises authority over them." But in the kingdom of God, he says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He will serve you. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the greatest, shall be the servant, the bondslave, doulos there, of all. And here is the heart of the pastor. He is a servant of all. Well, this has been a very, I think this study has been a pressing study. It's been startling almost of the language that James uses here. Let me just conclude with going back to the publican. You know, unless a sinner is brought to see their sin, unless God gives one the sight of their sin, shows them the heinousness of their sin before God, and how they've offended a holy God, and how God's wrath abides on them apart from Christ, and God shows them their sinfulness, and they sense that sinfulness in the presence of God, unless a sinner is brought to that point, there can be no salvation. God came not to call the righteous. He called sinners. You see? There is this spiritual humility, where the sinner humbles themselves before God. God doesn't owe him any salvation at all. The grace of God is infinite, but he owes it to no one. And it's when, like those two blind men cried out to Christ, "Have mercy upon me." When God brings the sinner's heart to that point, there is salvation. They cry out for Christ. They have no need for Christ until that point God brings them to. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up, even unto salvation. Lord, we thank you for these startling commandments to us. They are convicting. We know that we need to grow in this whole area of repentance. And we admit that there are secret sins in our life, and there are public sins as well that need to be repented of. And we need to turn from these sins. We pray, Lord, for that holy morning, that conviction, that work of the Spirit of God in our heart, that drives us to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.